Good morning. We are happy to have everyone with us this morning. As David mentioned, we have a tremendous crowd. We have a number of family members that are with us from out of town, others who are visiting with us from this area, and we are so thankful that all of you have made it to be with us this morning. You have only added to the joy that we already had in the opportunity to assemble as God's children and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that is exactly what we intend to do this morning. If you are visiting with us, we would ask that you take a visitor's card, if you haven't already, from the pew in front of you. They look like this, and if you would fill that out, and if you didn't place it in the contribution basket when it was passed, then you can just leave it on your pew, and after services, we will pick those up. Well, we are so happy that you are here with us, and we look forward to this time when we can together study the Word of God. One of the greatest blessings that we can have in this life is the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. You have probably heard the statement that no person is an island. And what they mean by that statement is that we, as a necessity of daily life, have contact with one another. We have contact with outside sources. And in that contact, we can either render that which is good or we can render that which is evil. The decision really is up to us. And as it applies to us as Christians, I would second the notion that especially as children of God, we are not islands. In other words, we are not isolated individuals that can cut ourselves off from society and from having contact with anyone else in this world and keep only to ourselves as we're hermits and have no impact on anyone and no one have any impact upon us. But what is inherent and necessary both in daily life as well as within our responsibilities as children of God is the need to interact, the need to converse, the need to be with people, and to, in that interaction, again, either render that which is good or render that which is evil. Ultimately, in these interactions, I believe that it would be said of each of us that our desire would be to have a good influence that would impact the masses. If only our lives could be a blessing to multitudes around this world. But even though that might be a desire upon our parts, with that thought in mind also comes this sense of being overwhelmed. And the realization that there are so many in this world that need a good influence and need a positive impact. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with this consideration. What can I, but as one individual, possibly do? You ever feel that way? Sometimes I do. Of the multitudes and the millions and billions that are in this world that need a good, positive direction, what can I, as a single human being, possibly do to impact this world? In Hebrews chapter 10, I believe we have, at least to a degree, an answer to our question. You remember that passage where the writer said, "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works." You see, the question is not, can I possibly make an impact upon others? That's not an issue. Because what the reality is that I am making an impact. I am having an influence upon others. I may not recognize it and I may not realize it, but that is a reality. There are eyes that are watching my actions. There are ears that are hearing my words. There are responses that are being built up within the lives of those that see me and those that hear me. The only question really is, what kind of impact and influence am I making? We are influencing. To what are we influencing? That's the question. Is the influence I am projecting that which is good? Or is that influence which I am projecting that which is evil? And knowing that we want to make an impact, and knowing that we do make an impact, this morning we want to spend some time in answering this question. What kind of an impact is it that I should make? And we've already obviously mentioned the fact that we either make a good or an evil, and our common sense recognizes the fact that we need to make a good impact. That's not what I'm talking about. But we do want to ask this question, what kind of impact do I need to make in this life that is going to have the greatest good rendered in looking forward to eternity? And I think the Scriptures can answer that question for us this morning from three perspectives. Number one, in our desire to make an impact and our reality of the fact that we are making an impact, we want to begin our study by recognizing the need to make a healthy impact. And this fact really goes back to that original statement we had made, do I need to make a good or an evil impact? Common sense tells me I need to make a good impact. But I want to carry this thought a little bit further as we kind of build a foundation for our final two points to which we're going to turn this morning as we study together this need to influence. The admonition, you remember, in Hebrews chapter 10 was to provoke to love and good works. Now, in that verse, you see two directions or two pillars, if you will, of influence that we need to provoke both in our lives, but as the verse implies and states, that we need to provoke in the lives of others. That which is loving and those works which are good. Now, already in our minds, we recognize the indication of a positive influence. We can never go wrong by projecting love. And we can never go wrong by projecting that which is good. You might remember in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, that when Paul has his discussion of the fruit of the Spirit, one of which was love, the rest of which point toward that concept of good works, that you remember in verse 21 that he would conclude by saying, against such, what? There is no law. In other words, there is absolutely nothing negative, nothing of a condemning nature that could be stated about projecting love. And on the same note, there is nothing negative or nothing of a condemning nature that could possibly be projected or stated about projecting good works and influencing others to love and to involve themselves in good works. And so recognizing the need to, in my life, provoke others to do that which is loving and to do that which is good, I need to ask myself from the standpoint of self-examination two questions. Number one, what kind of influence do my words breed? Or what kind of influence do my words project? Am I speaking from the mouth those things which are true, those things which are pure, those things which are righteous? Or am I, on the other hand, speaking those things which are at the very least questionable, or at the farthest, those things which are blatantly untrue impure and unrighteous? Are my words going to have an influence on those with whom I am associated and around whom I live on a daily basis? You better believe it. And so I need to ask myself, what kind of influence am I having by my words? Secondly, what kind of influence do my actions project? And that really is on the same thought as the spoken word, but just through daily living. Am I living that which is true and pure and righteous? And do people see within me the very sense of godliness that I am supposed to project? Matthew chapter 5. Or on the other hand, does my life reflect that which is untrue and impure and unrighteous? Are my actions going to have an influence upon others? Absolutely. Beyond doubt. There are eyes from small to big, from young to old, that are watching me and that are watching you. And that in some way upon whom we are having an influence and an impact. Are we doing that which is healthy or that which is unhealthy? And the plea of provoking that which is positive, I believe, implies the possibility of provoking in others that which is negative and unhealthy. And the reason I say that is because I hear so many people say, and even if they don't say it, they might live with this in mind, that my life is my own. And I'm not looking to be an influence or an example on anyone. You ever heard especially someone of a high profile celebrity nature say that? Usually after they have been caught doing something extremely stupid, and they will be questioned about the type of influence they're having upon the youth that are around us, and they'll say, well, I don't want to be an example. Tough. We don't have a choice. We are an example whether we want it or not. And so I need to be projecting that which is good rather than which is evil. And notice just a couple of examples in Scripture of those that projected an unhealthy influence. One that came to my mind immediately when I was studying this was in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because you remember in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah was blessed with this child Samuel, and according to the vow that she took once she had Samuel and once she weaned him, she brought him back to Eli and committed him to the service of the Lord. Now Eli had two sons. Eli was the high priest, and Eli had two sons who served in the capacity of priests, authority figures. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, we read something about these people. Verse number 22, excuse me. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now that, from the outset, doesn't sound very good. That he's heard what his sons have done, not for Israel, to Israel. Now what was it they did to them? Well, just one example that the writer states is how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and how that they would literally take advantage of these women who would come to the temple, or to the tabernacle rather, in order to serve God. And they would pressure them into this physical relationship. Now, what kind of influence might you think Hophni and Phinehas had among the children of Israel? It seemed to be quite prominently known that they were involved in this, and these are the religious leaders in the nation. What kind of impact might that have had? Might it have encouraged others to do the same with this mindset? Oh, but they're the priest. If it's all right for them, it must be all right for me. Well, surely no one would be that thick-headed to reason like that. Well, you know it just as well as I do. That is a common reasoning. What kind of impact and influence do you think they might have had in Israel by their actions? Second example that would relate to the words, actually already on the screen, Galatians chapter 2. You remember Peter? When in Galatians 2, Paul made reference there to the need that he had to rebuke him openly and publicly. Why? Beginning in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He'd done something that was wrong. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And guess what? Might Peter have had in his mind, my life is my own, my decisions are my own, and I'm not looking to be an example to anyone else? Sure, he might have had that mindset. I'm not saying he did. But he might have had that mindset. That the only person that I am impacting is myself. Well, guess what? When he did it, verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Did Peter make an impact in his actions and words of a prejudicial nature against the Gentiles? Absolutely. Did he intend to? I don't know. Probably not. Possibly not. But he didn't have a choice in the matter. His actions influenced others. His words influenced others, and so do ours. But then on the flip side, we see how great of an impact evil deeds and evil words can have in the lives of people, even in our own. How greatly are we impacted, even more so, by such examples in Scripture that provide sound patterns? I find a great deal of encouragement by reading of the lives of certain individuals in Scripture who are known for acting out of place in a good way. Let's think of one example, for instance, in Job. Job chapter 42 in particular. But you're familiar with the life of Job, what had happened to him, and what he had to endure not only in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, but in all of the preceding chapters, with the onslaught of criticism by his friends and everything involved in that. And consider how easily Job could have been influenced to just do, for instance, like his wife had counseled him to do. Just curse God and die. Or to, like his friends that criticized his life and tried to persuade him that he was guilty of something, how easy would it have been for Job to have been influenced to just give in? Relatively easy, I imagine. But we come to Job chapter 42. And through the previous 41 chapters, the one thing above all that would have been easiest for Job to do was to just blame God. This is all God's fault. This is all God's doing. If it wasn't for God, this wouldn't have happened to me. It would have been the utmost of ease for him to just lay it all upon God. But when we come to this final chapter of this book that dealt with trial and temptation, we find a very different attitude reflected within Job. Job answers the Lord and says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor who? Does he abhor God? No. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. At the end of it all, when Job could have said, God, it's all your fault, his conclusion basically was this. I don't understand it all. What happened to me, I don't understand. Why it happened to me, I don't necessarily understand. But it doesn't matter. I know it's not your fault. I know it's not my fault. Basically, his conclusion was, sometimes this just happens. That tells me so much about who Job was, his character. When he could have given in to the evil influences in his life, but he stood out and stood up. And he is the kind of influence to which we should turn in similar situations. We also consider the ultimate example and the ultimate influence that should be in our lives, Jesus Christ, and the kind of impact that he should have in our lives. Sometimes he doesn't have the impact that he should, not because of a lack of power on his part, but because sometimes we just won't let him. But 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, Peter said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did he revile back? No, he reviled not again. When he suffered, did he make others to suffer? No, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is the kind of healthy impact to which we refer. That which is good, true, pure, and righteous. And when we will commit our lives to that, then we will have a greater ability to influence others to do the same. And so what kind of impact do I need to make? I need to make a healthy impact. And now a little bit more specifically, I need to make a homeward impact. Of the billions upon this world, upon whom I wish I could impact and influence for good, and the billions that I know you wish that you could impact and influence for good, how great will it be if at the end the only people that I had any impact and influence at all was just my own family? I imagine that when we get to heaven, of all the people that we had known in life, of all the people that we had tried to encourage and teach and convert, that if the only people that we see in heaven that we had any kind of direct influence on and them getting there themselves were our family, not a one of us would complain. And not a one of us would feel as though we were unsuccessful by any stretch of the imagination. Why? Because our foremost desire should be for our impact and our influence to be directly felt in our homes. We want our homes to reflect the godliness of those like the elect lady in 2 John 4, whom John said that he rejoiced to have seen her children who were still walking in truth. We all want that. The question that remains, though, is what is necessary if we're truly going to make a positive impact on our homes? Well, the Bible has the answer. It doesn't come from any human wisdom. It comes from the Bible. And the Bible says that what is necessary in order for us to have that impact in our homes is that if each member fulfill our proper role. Husbands need to fulfill your roles as husbands. Wives need to fulfill roles as wives. Fathers need to fulfill roles as fathers. Mothers as mothers, children as children. And that seems to make so much sense to us. Why even mention it? Because I know that you have seen just as much as I have in our society. It's not like this in many homes. You have husbands that will not do and fulfill their responsibilities as husbands. And you have wives that are stepping into the roles of the husbands either because they want to or because they have to. And you have husbands that are taking a passive role. You have fathers who won't act like fathers and mothers who won't act like mothers. And you have children that are telling everybody else what to do. And guess what happens when you have a home that is designed in that way? It's messed up. And it's probably going in a downward spiral at a very fast pace. And so, does it make absolute common sense to say that husbands should act as husbands and wives as wives and fathers as fathers and mothers as mothers and children as children? Absolutely. Problem is, even though it makes common sense to say it, there's a lot of people in this world that are not doing it. And that's why homes are not being impacted for good, but rather for evil. And so what we need to do as it pertains to all of life, but especially as it relates to our homes, what we have to do is just simply go back to the Bible. It's as simple as that. And the Bible will tell us both how to fix the problems that are there and then how to keep our homes pure and working in the way that God had ultimately intended them to. Husbands and wives, direct your steps and your relationship according to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It will work every time without fail. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It will work every time. Mothers, teach your children. Titus chapter 2. Teach your daughters to love their husbands and to one day bring their own children up in the ways and according to the precepts of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6. That is God's pattern. It is God's expectation for the home. And if we will just do it God's way, we will impact it and it will be as successful as it possibly can be, just as God intended it all along. And that's our prayer and hopefully will be our goal. Not only, though, do I need to make a homeward impact, ultimately, in looking forward to eternity, our main goal is to, in all matters of life, make a heavenly impact. In the end, we want our lives to reflect heavenly wisdom. Not because we have been supernaturally given any kind of divine wisdom, but because God has provided divine wisdom in His Word. And we want our lives to serve as a reflection of one that has been transformed by that power. That was Paul's plea, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What is the transforming power? It is the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the transformation right there. When I submit my life to the will of God, I have impacted my life, and my life is going to serve as an influence that will impact others. And it's only through the avenue of the gospel. Paul would have written earlier in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many people are. But he said, I'm not. Why? For it is the power. Underline that word in your minds. The gospel equals power. It is not something that is weak. It is something that is strong. The gospel of Christ is God's power unto salvation. Unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein what? Therein the Bible, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when we will submit to that gospel, it is going to impact our lives. And our lives are going to impact others. Going back to Hebrews 10:24, let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. What is going to be the source of that which is loving and that which is good? Ultimately, it goes back to that powerful gospel, the saving message, that which displays and illustrates for us God's love and explains its expectation of man's love in reciprocation to God, as well as that which is to be shown unto all of mankind. And ultimately, by helping others to live soberly, righteously, and godly in their lives, that's going to be preceded only by my life being that which is lived according to sobriety, according to righteousness, and according to godliness. Titus 2 and verse 12. Am I making an impact? Yes. Do I want to make a good impact? Yes. What kind of impact, though, am I making? It's been said, and you've probably heard, sometimes our lives are the only sermons that some people in this world will ever hear. You've heard that statement. And you know that in your heart of hearts it's true. There are some people that, given their normal circumstances, would never put themselves into a position to where they would go and hear a sermon preached or hear the gospel taught. If first they did not see lives that were sermons of purity and sermons of righteousness and sermons of truth. You may never stand in a pulpit, but whether you know it or not, every day of your life you're preaching a sermon. You're preaching a sermon that everyone that sees you that day hears and sees. Ask yourself two questions. Number one, what am I preaching? Number two, is what I'm preaching, will it save those who respond to it, or will it condemn those that respond to it? By answering those two questions, I honestly examine myself, the position in which I am spiritually, and I recognize the shortcomings in my life, I recognize the strengths that are in my life, and I know then from where I am, where I need to go. And ultimately, wherever I am, that may vary from person to person, where I need to go is a constant in all of our lives. Because where I need to go is to Jesus. And my decision this morning needs to be, that if I'm lacking in my spiritual life, if I'm lacking in looking forward to eternity, I need to come to Christ now. And you can. If you're not a child of God, one who's never been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, shed on the cross for our sins, then you have both need and opportunity to respond this morning, having heard the Word of God, believing that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, just as they did in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. You can come to Christ, you can have those abundant blessings that are found in Him, and above all, you can have that great assurance and hope in looking forward to an eternity where you will be in His very presence. Or if you are a child of God who has erred from the faith and you are back in a life of sin and have need of coming back and coming home, then why not come now? Repent of those sins. Confess them and seek the forgiveness of God. He will not forgive if you don't seek it. But if you'll seek it, He will forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. That is what He wants for you. That is what we want for you. And that is the greatest way that you can both make an impact in your own life and make an impact in the lives of all that are around you. We hope that you will. If you have need, come now while together we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.